millennium, okay, that he then brings the church with him. Okay. Some dispensationalists say, no, Jesus actually comes in the middle of the tribulation. Some say he comes at the end of the tribulation, but most say at the beginning. Okay? So the seven-year period, then the literal 1,000-year. What was that?
When he comes at the beginning would be pre-trib?
Yes, these are pre-trib pre-mills. Mid-trib pre-mills, post-trib pre-mills. Okay, I mean, they do have those distinctions. Okay? Now, the older dispensationalists, not very popular view today, would say, if we go back into our other timeline, here's the judgment, here's the coming of Christ. In the Old Testament, during the Mosaic period, they had seven dispensations. They had names like dispensation of incense during the time of Adam and Eve, dispensation of government, Noah's time, Abraham's time, Moses' time, the time of the church, the time of the millennium, different dispensations. The old view, some still hold to this, but don't accuse us. This is a common accusation among Reformed people, and it's not accurate. The old view is that during the Mosaic time, they were saved by works. Okay? Do not accuse them of that today unless you're very careful about whom you're speaking of. Okay? Because that's not held to today very much. That during that period that they were saved by works. Okay? That should give us some hints about some of the problems. An important point is for us not to confuse soteriology with this view of the covenants. Why? What's soteriology? So we ask Austin to explain to us?
Doctrine
of salvation. Many dispensationalists will hold to TULIP. We're going to see what TULIP is. But they're five-point Calvinists as far as that's concerned. One of my goals in this class is for us to realize that to be Reformed is much more than just our doctrine of salvation. There's all the other views, our covenantal view of Scripture that we're talking about now, okay? Our view of Scripture itself, our view of life, all of life is to be lived with biblical principles. There's no area of life that God's not concerned about. Our view of worship, our view of education, all of these kinds of issues really are this broad sense and legitimate sense of what it means to be Reformed. So it's very important for us. Many dispensations are solid on soteriology, believe all five of those TULIP points. Okay? Now, the real cause of dispensationalism is what? Why are they dispensationalists and we are not? That's the subject of the whole class today. Not really, we're not talking about dispensationalism, but we're getting to the point. And that is the issue of
covenant.
Well, even more fundamental than that, hermeneutics. Okay? And that's what we're talking about today is hermeneutics, and that's the handout that you have today. Yeah. Now, y'all have that one? It says page 8 at the bottom. Excursus on hermeneutics. Right? All have that? Okay, now. Yeah, right here. Thank you. Awesome, we'll hand them out to you.
Think you have to define hermeneutics?
Yeah, I'm going to define hermeneutics. Thank you.
I thought it had to do with Hermes.
Not Hermes the Roof. But Hermes. Who was Hermes? The messenger god, right? Okay, the guy with the wings on his feet? What was the Roman god's name?
Mercury.
Same god, right? Remember the Romans and the Greeks had the same gods with different names? Okay, Mercury or Hermes. And that's how you remember what hermeneutics is, because you get the message. See? Hermeneutics, the message, Hermes. Same root. Okay. Now, I got to say amen to this. One of the songs you sang today, did you pick this up? Speak, O Lord, the third stanza. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time. That's what we're talking about today. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time. Okay? That's what we're talking about. How do we read God's Word? Now, my thesis for us today, and where we disagree with our dispensational brothers, but that's the point is not that we disagree with them, but it just happens on this, is I want us to read the Bible like the Bible reads the Bible. Okay? What is the dispensational hermeneutic? Literal when possible. You heard that phrase? Literal when possible. I want to submit to you, that's not how the Holy Spirit reads the Bible. And what we're going to do is, you see, we have a whole list of verses that we're going to look at, and we're going to see how does the Holy Spirit in the New Testament understand the writings of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. What we're dealing with, among other things, back to our timeline, right? Creation, coming of Christ, judgment. How are we, as the New Covenant people of God, supposed to read the Old Covenant writings? Do they have any relevance to us today? Yes. The dispensationalists and others would say no. Why? Because they're the writings for a different people of God, a different dispensation. We say, no, there's one people of God. But we know there are differences, right? We dare not perform Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. For us to engage in Yom Kippur is to deny the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Right? Because Yom Kippur was sacrificing those animals as the prefiguration of Christ, the Savior who would take our sins away. And if we engage in Yom Kippur today, that's heretical behavior. Yes, you can have behavior as well as teaching that is heretical. Right? Okay, so let's look at some of these passages. We looked at Matthew 2:15 last week. Which one is that one? Okay. Out of Egypt I have called my son, which is a quote, you see in the notes, of Hosea 11:1. Now, Hosea 11:1 is talking about what? Hosea 11:1 is talking about the Exodus, right? And who is the son in Hosea 11:1?
Israel,
the nation Israel. Matthew, and we saw all those terms he leads up to, right? Fulfilling the prophecy, saying, etc., etc. Matthew says that's really ultimately talking about Jesus. Okay, that's a review. So let's go to the next passage, one that you're familiar with. Acts 2:25. Okay. Ellie, do you need a study sheet?
I just got one.
Just got one, okay. Acts 2:25. Now, what is Acts chapter 2? Pentecost, right? Pentecost. Okay? Who preaches a sermon on Pentecost?
Peter.
Peter's ethnic background was?
Jewish.
Jewish, right? He kind of knew his Old Testament fairly well, right? That was they learned to read, right? Read the Old Testament. They call it the Scriptures. We call it the Old Testament. Okay? Now, Peter has quoted Joel, that's your earlier quote, very long quote, and then he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." When we talk about the sovereignty of God, this is one of the classic verses, right? Okay. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death." It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. And then why does he prove that? How does he prove it? Why does he say that? He's going to quote the Psalms. Okay? "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For him you will not leave my soul, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Now let's go back to Psalm 16, because that's what this is quoting. Now, when you read this psalm, it almost looks like it was two psalms that were just put together. Because the first part doesn't seem to connect to the second part. Okay. "Preserve me, O God," verse 1, "for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. For as the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom you delight." Now, when it says, "Preserve me, O God," who is the me?
David,
right? It says just above a mikhan of David. And we know that Peter said in Acts 2, David says of him. So we know David wrote this song. The me is David. Right? Okay. Verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Who is the I to me? It's obviously David. Right? David is talking about God taking care of David. No question about that. Okay? Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. What is Sheol? Place of the dead, right? Place of the dead. Okay? You know where you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Who is the Holy One?
Christ.
Well, except David is talking about himself. Is he not? Right? You will not allow my soul in Sheol. Then in parallel, remember Hebrew parallelism, right? You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I submit to you that David is talking about David. But Peter tells us David isn't only talking about David. Because what does Peter say? Verse 25, for David says concerning him, and he quotes this psalm that we just read. David says, or Peter says, Peter the Jew, Peter who knew his Old Testament, says the psalm really ultimately is talking about Christ. Because Christ is the Holy One, as Jim said. Right? Okay, now notice verse 29. Men and brothers, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, because I did a little study there, and if you go to where Peter is preaching this point, there is an item that they call the tomb of David that is within eyeshot. If that is truly where David was buried, and it might have been, Peter could have said, see, it's right there. David is in the tomb. What happened to David's body? Did it rot? Yes. What did David mean when he said, you're not going to allow your Holy One to see corruption? Peter says he's talking about Jesus. Men and brethren, let me speak freely of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, you ever thought of David as a prophet? Being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, that is David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You see, what is Peter doing? Peter is reading that psalm. And it is obvious when you read that psalm, David's talking about David. You want to read something interesting, read a Jewish commentary on that psalm. They don't see Christ at all. They don't see Christ at all. David must have been wrong. David must have missed the point. David must have had something spiritual in mind. Peter says David was talking about Christ because he's a prophet. What is Peter's hermeneutic? You see why I used the term Christocentric? Okay, let's go on to the next one. Galatians 3:13. This is another one you know very well. All right, Galatians 3:13. Now, what is the purpose of the book of Galatians? There's a little context. What's going on? Anybody?
The Jewish congregation wanting to reinstate works.
Right. Faith plus works. Faith by itself isn't good enough. You gotta go be circumcised. Right? So the whole argument of the book of Galatians is Jesus alone is our salvation. Jesus died for us and that's good enough. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians. And each section, the little paragraph, is an argument by itself that stands. And it's just got one after another. We're gonna look at one of those arguments. Verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't obey the law, what are those three P's? Do you remember we saw that a long time ago in the ethics course? You obey the law perfectly, personally, perpetually. Okay? If you don't do that, you're going to hell. If you want to be saved by works, there it is. Perfect, personal, and perpetual. You're not going to make it. That's Paul's point, right?
Galatians, is it?
Yes. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? You're going to hell if you're not, if you don't have those three P's in your obedience, right? Christ has redeemed us from that curse, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Where did Jesus hang? On a tree. Now, where does that phrase, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, come from?
In the Old Testament.
Yeah. What's the reference in your notes? It's right there. Deuteronomy 21:23. Any of you know the context of what's going on in Deuteronomy 21? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Interesting context. If you execute somebody, and if when during your execution you hang them, what do you have to do? Bring him down that day. Because he's cursed of God. He's hanging on a tree. Now, do you remember what happened to the body of Saul? They hung him on the city gates of Bethshan. And the people snuck in and got the body of Saul down. And they were praised by David. Why? Because cursed is everybody that hangs on a tree. Saul's body was hanging on the city gates. Okay? Now, I tell you, there's nothing in Deuteronomy to tell you that's anything talking about Jesus. You look at his context, it has to do with capital punishment for crime. And what you do, and you do not do capital punishment. Right? You hang him, that's fine. Bring him down at the end of the day and bury him. Paul says, that's talking something about Jesus. Jesus took that curse because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And what happened to Jesus? He hung on a tree. See? What is Paul's hermeneutic? Paul's saying, here's something that has nothing to do about Jesus, but I see Jesus in it. Now, did they back in Deuteronomy's time, you know, when Moses wrote that and spoke that, did they see Jesus? I don't know. I don't think so. But Paul, under the writings of the Holy Spirit, says that's talking about Jesus. One more. Hebrews chapter 10. Do you see, right off the bat, why literal when possible doesn't fit these? What would the literal when possible hermeneutic be for Psalm 16 about my flesh shall not undergo corruption? Your body would not, David's body would not undergo corruption, right? You see how that hermeneutic, is it the Holy Spirit's hermeneutic? That's my point. Hebrews 10:1. Okay. You don't want to go over Psalm 46. Okay. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshiper is once purified, would have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore he came into the world, he said, sin and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the body of the book that is written of me to do your will. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings and sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which he offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first and has established the second. That's the point. That by it we may have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, if you look at Psalm 40, and I'll just jump through this quickly. Psalm 40 talks about what God wants. Okay? Sacrifice and burnt offering you do not desire, etc. Okay? How does the writer of Hebrews see that? The writer of Hebrews sees that here in this time frame, like we have here on the board, right? That it really is talking about the change between the old covenant and the new covenant, that Jesus is the one. Because we don't do sacrifices anymore. We have a complete sacrifice in Jesus Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, let's step back for a second, take a breather. We've looked at just a few passages to try to answer the question, how does the Holy Spirit, who is the author of both the New Testament and the Old Testament, interpret His Word? The technical term for this, among theologians always have to speak Latin, right, is analogia scriptura, which we simply say analogy of Scripture. Right? How does Scripture interpret itself? Scripture tells us that. You see, what we're trying to say is, this is the Holy Spirit authored book, is also the Holy Spirit interpreted book. So we, as the people of the Spirit, right, that's legitimate to say, is it not? Spirit lives in us. We, as the people of the Spirit, should try to read the Spirit authored book in the Spirit interpreted way. The problem is, some people, and I'm going to step on some toes, so put on your steel-toed shoes if this is you. Some people want to say this Christocentric hermeneutic is the only proper hermeneutic. And that's why we're going to the second point, to show you that it is not the only proper hermeneutic. And I'm going to give to you a couple examples at the end that can be egregious. Okay? Romans 8:36 and Psalm 44:22. Romans 8:36. Let's go to verse 35. Get a little context. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Who is the we in that quote that Paul is referring to? It's us, right? It's not Christ. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He's seeing us, right? See that? Now let's go back and look at that Psalm. Psalm 44:22. Psalm 44:22. This is an intriguing Psalm. If you try to figure out historically when the Psalm took place, you have a lot of difficulties. Because the psalm basically says, Lord, we have been obedient to your word, yet we are getting persecuted by unbelievers. Now, can you think of a time in Israel's history when they were obedient, yet persecuted? No. Usually it's they're disobedient and get persecuted. But that's basically what the psalm says. Maybe it's talking about a remnant of Israel that was obedient. That's the context of this psalm. Okay, verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God and stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would God not search us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet, you see, we had not forgotten the name of our God. Yet, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the quote that Paul has. And I submit to you that this is an example of a non-Christocentric hermeneutic. Right? Paul is saying that's us. That's what he's talking about in Romans 8. We're persecuted, okay, and we're not going to lose our salvation. He's quoting this psalm. Any questions on that one? You look a little bit confused. See how the interpretation of the hermeneutic is a little different? Yes, no? Okay. My wife nods yes. You can tell she and I have talked about this. Okay, next one. Hebrews 12:5. Now, this is a wonderful one because so many of our people, let's just call a spade, okay? There are groups within the Reformed camp. One of the groups is called Biblical Theology Group. Some of us call them, like me, call some of those people in that group the Radical BTers. Okay, radical biblical theology guys. They see Christ everywhere. Now that's good to see Christ. Didn't we see that at the biblical hermeneutic? But sometimes they see Christ where Scripture doesn't. Okay? And this is one of the examples. Jesus is called by Paul the wisdom of God. That's quite proper. One of the books of wisdom is Proverbs. Proverbs is the purpose of Proverbs is to give us wisdom and how to live. But they see so much Christocentric stuff in Proverbs, they don't see how we are part of Proverbs. And how does the writer of Hebrews, if there is any BT book in the New Testament, it is Hebrews, right? Because it sees Christ everywhere, quite good, quite properly. But how does it see Proverbs, this little piece of Proverbs? Verse 3 of Hebrews 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, who is the one who endured such hostility from sinners? It's Jesus, right? Remember Jesus, he said. Okay? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. There's the key word. Here's an exhortation from Scripture to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In fact, the writer of Hebrews goes on that if you sin and you don't get chastened, that's a sign that you're not a legitimate child of God. God chastens his people, right? Now, where does this quote come from? My son, do not be despise the chastening of the Lord. It's from Proverbs. It's talking, this is the writer of Proverbs. What is the book of Proverbs about? It's a father writing to his children, particularly his son, on how to live in the world. Don't go with the adulterous woman. Don't spend money foolishly. You know, these kinds of things, that's the book of Proverbs. Who is the son? It's the recipient of the book of Proverbs. And who does Hebrews say it is? It's us. Right? You see how Hebrews is interpreting that passage? It's talking about us. Hebrews is not interpreting that passage Christocentrically. It's looking at us. Okay. 1 Peter 3:6. Now, this is a passage that men love and women hate. Well, maybe they don't hate. I saw an email address this week somebody had. You know how sometimes you have email addresses or alias? It was his handmaiden. I said, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, his handmaiden. Okay? Now, what is 1 Peter 3:6? Well, what is 1 Peter 3 about, ladies? No, men. What is 1 Peter 3 about? It's about submit to your husband. And if your husband is disobedient, don't argue with him. Don't nag him. Win him without a word. Right? That's the point of this passage. Okay, now look at verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? What does it say?
Lord.
Men will say that. Calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, when did Sarah call Abraham Lord? Do you remember? Do you smile, you remember? She did. This quote, it's in Hebrew. It's in Genesis. Remember when the Lord comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, you will have a child? And she says, how can this be? I'm too old. And my husband is beyond the years too. But she doesn't say my husband. She says, my Lord. She calls Abraham my Lord. See that? Then Peter says, now ladies, you'll be a daughter of Sarah if you call your husband, what is it? Lord. Right? And that's what she said, right? That's what Peter says. Peter, the one who in Acts 2 saw what? About David. Christocentric interpretation of Psalm 16, right? That same Peter says, ladies, call your husband Lord and you'll be a daughter of Sarah. Wouldn't that be a great name for a women's group in the church? Daughters of Sarah? I mean, the men would like that. Okay, one more. James 5:17. This is right related to the sermon series that Pastor's in. What is James 5:17? It's an exhortation to prayer. Pray hard. The effectual, fervent prayer of a godly man does what? What does he say? Accomplishes much. Right? Availeth much. And then, the writer says, there was somebody in the Old Testament who was similar to we are, to us. Who was this guy?
Elijah.
Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly and it didn't rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. You see how he says, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. Elijah prayed 3.5 years later and it rained. You remember the story, right? Mount Carmel and all of that. Right? All of those stories. Right, related to Elijah. And you see how what the author of James does? What is James saying? Be like Elijah. Now, haven't we been, and we've heard lots of sermons on the Old Testament, and sometimes we wonder, where's this coming from? Because people misuse the Old Testament. My point is, there are times to look at the Old Testament and see Christ. And there are times to look at the Old Testament and see exhortations to us. To see ourselves. That's the Holy Spirit's hermeneutic. Now, what principles do we deduce from this? See that? Number one, our method of reading the Old Testament should be the Holy Spirit's method. Now, why do I say this? There are people that, knowing what we have just talked about, having had done the same study, disagree with this conclusion. We should read the Old Testament like the Holy Spirit does. They openly disagree with that. I must submit to you, I cannot understand that at all. Why would somebody say, I'm smarter than the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what that's saying? I don't see why anybody would say that. But that's what they say. No, I agree that that what you say here is the Holy Spirit's hermeneutic. Applies to us, but also we see Christ. All over the place we see Christ. They say, no. Literal impossible. That's the hermeneutic we should use. I submit to you that's not the Spirit's hermeneutic. Number two, we need to see Christ in the Old Testament. This is a classic passage. It's one of the first Peter that I had in his notes, and we need to look at it. We need to think about this passage. Because what does Peter say? Peter the Jew, who just exhorted the ladies, right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe I should say who was about to exhort the ladies, because we're now in chapter 1 instead of chapter 3. He's been talking about the great salvation we have, that it's ours, we cannot lose it, it's reserved in heaven for you, right? It's like having a safe deposit box with your name on it, but it's not at the bank, it's at heaven. And nobody can break in there and steal, right? What does the Lord say? Where thieves can't go, and moths and rust don't corrupt. That's got your name on it. It's got your salvation in there. All right, that's what the Lord says, right? That's the salvation you have. And Peter says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied that the grace that would come to you. The prophets did this. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. Right? The prophets are saying, the Lord, the Spirit is telling me something, but I don't understand what's going on. Lord, help me understand more what's going on. Think of Isaiah 53. Right? The Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to whom? To us. They were ministering the things which have been reported to you. When Isaiah wrote Isaiah, he wasn't just ministering to them, he was ministering to you. That's what this is saying. Right? To you. Okay? Ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Now who is this Holy Spirit? The same Holy Spirit that Peter is telling us was in the prophets. Who was prophesying. Sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So, when we have our timeline here, and we as the people of the new covenant are going back and we're reading the writings of the Old Covenant, what do? We see Christ. Okay? We need to see Christ over and over and over because that's what's there. And these belong to us. Don't you ever let somebody say, those aren't for us. That's just the Old Testament. No, those are yours. That the Word of God, okay, let me rephrase it. That's the Word of your God. And they relate to you. And that's what Peter's telling us here. So what else do we learn? We have to remember the concept of continuity and discontinuity. Right? We don't do sacrifices. We don't worship on Saturday. We have a fixed day to worship, which is the first day of the week. Right? Because we are New Covenant Christians. We have what they were looking for. Hebrews chapter 12. What they were not perfect to what we have. First couple verses of Hebrews 12. Now, a couple of examples. We've got just a couple of minutes. Somebody quotes me Genesis 3:15. Got it? Okay. What did God say to the serpent? You shall, talking about the seed of Eve, you shall do what? You will bite his foot and he will?
Wound your head.
He will crush your head. Now, who is that talking about? How do you know? Nowhere is that verse ever quoted in the New Testament to tell us that's talking about Jesus. It is quoted once in the New Testament talking about you. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Now, I agree that Genesis 3:15 is Christocentric. My point is, how do we know that Genesis 3:15 is Christocentric? Because of all the other passages that we looked at and are developing our hermeneutic. Right? But what's Romans 16:20? God of peace will do what? Under crush Satan where?
Under your feet.
Your feet. Don't you think that Paul reflecting back in Genesis 3:15? It's obviously the language of Genesis 3:15. This is the only quotation of Genesis 3:15 in the New Testament. It's the only one I know. Okay? Now, why is Genesis 3:15 crystal centric? We know it is because Jesus is the seed of the woman. But we are the seed of the woman too. Right? See? So it is proper to see Genesis 3:15 as crystal centered. Why? Because of the lessons we see how Matthew and Peter and Paul and Hebrews over and over and over read the Old Testament and see Christ. Hmm? One more. Psalm 1. Right? We quote Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does what? Maybe I should say who does not do. Right? Isn't that how the psalm begins? Let's read. What a wonderful psalm this is.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of
the ungodly. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So first we have a guy that's walking. And then what's the next verb? He doesn't stand. Where?
In the way of sinners.
In the way of sinners. The way means the road. He's not standing where the sinners go. And then he doesn't do what?
Doesn't sit.
You see there? He's walking and then standing and then sitting. He doesn't sit where? In the seat of the scornful. You know guys that are always mockers and scorners? No, not you. But rather, his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Right? And he shall be like what? Tree. Planted by the rivers of water. Right? And what happens with that tree? What does it say? Brings forth the fruit in its season. We got an orange tree in the backyard, and it's got the best oranges you ever saw. And it's loaded with green oranges right now because it's not yet in season. Because it's an able orange, okay? Whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now I submit to you, dear people, that who is the fulfillment of that song? Huh?
Jesus.
Isn't he the one that did not walk and stand and sit in those ways, but rather isn't he the one who delights in the law of the Lord? And didn't what Jesus do prosper? Right? Don't you think that's a wonderful fulfillment, seeing that, Jesus?
Well, let's read the second half of the psalm. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I heard a sermon on the psalm, which tried to say that part talking about the ungodly are not so, was also talking about Jesus. And I disagree with that. I don't think that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is not the ungodly one. Okay? That sermon was trying to say, Jesus took your punishment for sin. Well, we know that. But this is not describing Jesus. I don't think. The person wanted to see something like that. You know, one of these, okay, what was the term I used? Radical biblical theology, guys. Radical B-tiers. Only see Christ. I submit to you that the second half of Psalm 1 is a warning to us. It's saying, yes, we need to be like the first half of the Psalm 1. Don't be like the second half of Psalm 1, but don't think you're going to get accepted by God because of what you do, because Jesus ultimately is the only one who does this, the beginning part. That's what the psalm is telling us. Right? The reason I bring up those two examples in Genesis 3:15, Psalm 1, is for us to see that we need to be Christocentric in our hermeneutic, not literal when possible. Okay. What is the Reformed hermeneutic? The Holy Spirit's hermeneutic. Right? We should be Christocentric. We should also see the Old Testament relates to us. Okay.
Now, the one is lazy elect.
That's right. No lazy elect. Okay, now I've been doing most of the talking in this class. Maybe these are thoughts you haven't thought much about, right? But we're talking about what does it mean to be Reformed in this series. And what I want you to see is that fundamentally how we read the Bible is what we need to do. We need to read the Bible like the Spirit reads the Bible. That's why we have all these references that I put down in the discussion. Questions?
I have a comment on the Genesis passage. I just did some cross-references. There weren't an exact quote, like you said, but if you look at the whole Scriptures, there are places where it will say, until I make your foes your footstool. So
yeah, which is a quote of Psalm 110, right?
Which is a quote of Psalms.
Yeah.
But there's him crushing the head. But then Jesus himself speaks to the disciples. He says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions.
Oh, that's interesting. I hadn't thought of that one.
Luke 10.
Yeah, but it's also us, and it's not Jesus.
It's also us, but he gives us the power.
He gives the power.
So by implication, he had the authority to do it.
Of course. And Romans 16:20 says what? God will crush Satan under your feet. Ultimately, God is under
it's our feet.
Yeah, it's our feet. That's right.
Resist Satan and he'll flee from you.
Yeah, 1 Peter says that. Yeah, resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Yeah, but it's Christ in you that Satan's afraid of.
Yeah, not afraid of us particularly. Yeah. Any other questions about the issue of hermeneutic? How we read the Bible? Challenging, I hope.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Good. Next week. Oh, Dean, did you get the word, Dean? Did Dean photocopy that stuff?
She did.
Do we have it?
I don't know where she put it.
Oh.
She does have it.
Okay, I had a treat for you guys.
It might be right there in the organs.
Oh, yeah, here it is. Good, thank you. I do have a treat for you guys. Okay? Here's something to read for next Sunday. This is a reprint of Lorraine Bettner. This in his book on the Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. This is the section on total depravity. Okay, so we got it here. So good. Can you hand those out? Here. Thanks, Paul. Hand those out for everybody. One apiece, not just one per family, one apiece. Should be enough. And that will prime us for next Sunday when we start getting into the next chapter of the book, The Plan of Salvation. Okay? Oh, need some more?
You need more.
He's got a lot more.
Yeah.
Okay. Dylan's got some more for us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you give us your word in a book that we can read and think and talk about and study. What a great God you are. Lord, you even show us how we're supposed to read your book. You are such a great God. Your word is sufficient for all that we need. And we thank you for that word. We thank you for the great word, Jesus Christ, who communicates to us what you are like. and who died for us and rose for us and ascended for us and sits at your right hand for us. We are your people. And Lord, we praise you that we have Jesus as our Savior and we have your word. We pray you bless us, keep us safe as we go out, Father, this day, as we start the week. Most of us have tomorrow off. We pray we'll be safe and we'll get back to work then on Tuesday. In Jesus' name.